This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
We give you great praise. We give you great praise. We give you great praise. We give you great praise for your grace that does not only apply but abounds. We give you great praise. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Even so, Lord. Even so, Lord, let it be obvious that we met with you. Even so, Lord, let it be obvious that your hand of power and your word of grace is being made available in the midst of your people. Even so, O God, send us help out of your holy heavens. Yes, indeed, our help is here. Oh my. Help is here. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. There's an old song. There's an old song that just popped up in my spirit. Thank you, Jesus. It's okay. Lord, we ask again that we make known to us the possibilities of the word of your grace as you do in our midst, that which only a lavishly gracious God can do in the midst of a people. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, you may be seated if you can. Is moving me around. It's all over me. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's all over me. It's moving me around. The Holy Ghost's power moving me around. It's all over me. It's moving me around. I don't know about you, but it's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's all over me. It's moving me around. The Holy Ghost power is moving me around. I can testify. It's all over me. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's all over me. It's moving me around. The Holy Ghost power. Oh, it's all over me. It's moving me around. It's moving me. It's obvious that I'm not the only one. It's quite obvious now. Power is moving me around. It's all over me, all over this place. It's all over me. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's all over me. It's moving me around. Yes, the Holy Ghost. And I can prophesy to you right now that it's all over you. It's moving you around. Evelinis is semifelenatis. Eviatanaites salibambarates. Evriske baranatam papeleneske brafelenaske brofelenia tabilomahana. The Holy Ghost power is moving you around. It's over me. It's all over me. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's all over me. It's over me, it's all over me.
It's moving me around. It's moving me around. It's moving me around.
It's all over me.
It's all over me.
Spiral game. God, the anointing.
It's not by might.
It's not by might.
It's not by power.
It's not by might.
By my Spirit says the Lord. It's not by might.
It's not by might.
It's not by power.
It's not by power.
By my Spirit
says the Lord.
One more time. It's not by might.
It's not by might.
It's not by power.
It's not.
But by my
Spirit says the Lord.
This is the day of the lottery. By the anointing Jesus Christ. This is the day of the lottery. God is moving in his power again. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. This is the day of the lottery. God is moving in his power again. By the anointing, Jesus
breaks the yoke.
So it's not by might.
It's not by might.
It's not by power.
It's not by power. By my Spirit says the Lord.
By might.
It's not by might.
It's not by power.
It's not by power.
By my Spirit
this mountain.
This
mountain, but here
by my Spirit,
sister.
Just go ahead and pray one more minute. It's all over you. It's all over me. Lord, I see the Lord exalted high above the worship. I see the Lord grace. Yes, Evesco Fenetamba Barasco Fellini. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Go ahead and drink.
By my Spirit,
Ben Hatas, Rakato, Bremala, Shelimina Sosai. Beraskabaratuma. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Brevela, Baka Tunaskalamba, Arakoton de Veretis, Aria Campaskima, Arras of the Lamaratus, Andrefele Naskalamba, Ashelimins Cabaratus, Cabaratia Sab. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, I can tell you for free that there'll be such a lavish harvest of miracles and testimonies tonight, because it's all over you. It will be such an unforgettable night of enablement, because He is all over you. Lord, we ask that your hand continues to rest mighty and your grace continues to walk unabated. Thank you, Jesus, for the supply of your spirit and for the release of spiritual matter. Thank you, Jesus, for light, for illumination, for grace, for health, for strength, for healing, for deliverance. Thank you, Jesus. Because this mountain cannot stand before your people. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. Therefore, Spirit of the living God, do in our midst that which only the might of your grace can accomplish in the midst of a people. It's not by might. It's not by power. Have your way unhindered. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. If you can, you may be seated.
Christ, Elohim Israel, El Elyon, God Most High, Jesus Christ, El Elohim Israel. Hallelujah. God Most High, Jesus Christ, El Elohi Israel. Leon, God Most High.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. All right. As this service continues tonight, the might of the Lord will continue to bring the benevolence of Jesus to bear in our midst, in our lives. And we will take some confirmations at the end of the service. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, Paul speaking by the Spirit says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. It is in God's good pleasure to bring us into a largesse by the instrumentality of his grace, so that we that were not a people can become a people. And that all of the sundry and assortment of God's blessings can become the lot of people, men and women that otherwise were under a curse. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you do not know this grace. I like to say to you tonight that you will know this grace. This grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this night, it will be a night of enablement. By the might of his grace, in the name of Jesus. So as the service goes on, the hand of the Lord will be healing. The hand of the Lord will be bringing deliverance. There will be weights, burdens being lifted off of people. Because the word of his grace is able to build you up. And it's able to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And I pray for you tonight that your receptor valves will be open all through the course of this service, so that you might be one continual episode of intake from start to finish in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 1, very popular passage of scripture, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Now, all of these are testimonials to the nature and the possibilities of this Logos that was in the beginning. The Bible says, by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made
that was made. That's the word. And then we're introduced to a witness, a martyr, in verse 6. And the story of that martyr goes on till about the 9th verse. And then he returns again to Jesus and his people. And then Jesus and the world and regeneration. And then in verse 14, the Bible says, this word that was in the beginning with God and that was God, that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And then in verse 15, it says, John bore witness, you know. And in verse 16, it says, and of his fullness. Remember that in verse 14, we've been told that this word is full of grace and of truth. But verse 16 says, and of his fullness. The implication of his fullness is out of his fullness. Out of his fullness. Out of his fullness. And out of his fullness have all of us received, have all we received. It's old KJV verbiage for, and out of his fullness we have all received. And we have received what? Grace. For grace. And I tried to establish during my last session how that, just pay attention, I told you that the Lord will be at work as we go through this service. I said to us the other day that when the Bible talks about grace for grace, it means that you receive grace to the end that you might receive grace. And we, because I was trying to tease out more like an outline of all the kinds of things that we might be looking at. So I want to build a little bit of a narrative tonight, as much as the Lord would allow. And of his fullness have all we received. What we've received is grace for grace. Verse 17 says, for. That for means because. So, of his fullness, we have all received. We have received grace for grace because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Now, I need you to notice that the contrast that they are drawing here, as much as the contrast between the law and grace, the preceding verse gives us very important insight into what the Holy Ghost is trying to help us to see in the broader context, which is that it is out of the fullness of Jesus that we have all received, and we've received grace for grace. Why is it out of his fullness that we have received these things? It is because the law was given by Moses. So whatever is being explained here could not have come to us through the Mosaic arrangement, because what was given by Moses was the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus. Number two, very quickly, is that the law was given. Grace, in the context of this verse, grace is not said to have been given. Grace is said to have come. And why this is important is because of the contrast. I established that kind of hermeneutical principle for you a few days ago, that things can be taken very generically so long as they exist in isolation. But every time that the scriptures begin to bring a distinction or a comparison, then it is important that you take note of the particularities of the verbiage that is used. So in this verse, there's a bit of a contrast here. And it is that the law was given by Moses. Law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. So it is not only a comparison between, or a, if you like, it's not just a comparison, or it's not a distinction between grace and law. It's also a call to pay attention to the mode of delivery. How was the law delivered? The law was given. How was grace and truth delivered? Grace and truth was delivered how? By coming. So, the law was given, but grace and truth came.
When you check the Greek, you'd realize that the implication, the import of the law being given is that when the law under Moses was given, people were not given the opportunity to say, we want to receive it, or we don't really want to receive it. The law was given. It is given, it is given. It is to give something to someone of one's own accord, to grant, to supply, furnish necessary things, to give over of a writing, to give over to one's care, to commit something to someone, to give or commit to someone something to be religiously observed. It is to give or commit to someone something to be religiously observed. So that's the word. The law was given. It is to give or to commit to someone something to be religiously observed. You cannot even come and say, but this thing you have given, don't I need to receive it? In the context of the law, it was binding. It was binding. And in fact, if you know the way that laws, they called it covenant. If you know the ways that covenants were cut in the Old Testament, you will understand this even much, much as seriously. Covenants normally used to be cut between, you know, suzerains and sovereigns. All right? And that means superiors and inferiors. So somebody, one nation, fights another nation, conquers the other nation, and then enters into a covenant. They called it a covenant. Enters into a covenant with a conquered nation. And the terms of those covenants are written out, and the nation that it is supposed to be binding upon is made to go through the ceremony of the cutting of that covenant. When somebody conquers you, like when Nigeria was a colony of Rome, of Great Britain, all right? Great Britain didn't seek our consent as a nation to say, this is the next person we want to send to you as a governor general over your territory. No, that's not the way it was done. They imposed their laws upon us. But in the Old Testament, they made it look like it was some kind of agreement. They called it a covenant. Except that, normally, it is the inferior nation or the inferior people that went through the ceremony that is called the cutting of the covenant. And, you know, an animal is brought and it is, you know, killed, divided into two, very bloody ceremony, put side by side, and there's a gap between. The conquering nation's delegates stand, and then the conquered nation's delegate, they walk through the bloody bodies of this animal, and then they, after reading the terms of the covenant, and then they make the proclamation that if we do not keep the terms of this covenant, may it be done to us as it is this day done to these animals. This is how covenants were caught. So it is given to you like that. The people that have conquered you, they write for you what they are calling this covenant. They give it to you. And then you walk through the bodies of the cut bodies of these animals, and you make the proclamation. That's how you come under the binding instrument of the legal tenant of that law, of the nation that has conquered you. That is the kind of thing that is going on here. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Grace and truth did what? Came. That is the language of Titus chapter 2 that I think we read the other day. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It's not imposed. It appeared. It's become visible. So, when Jesus Christ came, what Jesus Christ came to introduce, according to this verse of scripture, is therefore a system of the administration of God in his dealings with creation, so that economy by which God now intends to deal with humanity will be after the order of the revelation that is made in the person of Christ Jesus, a revelation that eventually was going to be sealed by the very blood of Christ. So what is the difference between the law and grace? Because that's the first distinction. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So that when the Bible says, for you are not under the law but under grace, you will understand what that means. It is basically a system of administration. So that in the law, this is very elementary. So that in the law, as given by Moses, in the law, it was a system of government, if you like. It was a system of divine administration of the people of Israel. The law was given to Israel. That's why they took so much pride as God's own people. Because there was no other group of people on the face of the earth that had the kind of relationship that Israel had that could say, we are a people under God. God is giving to them the rules, the regulation, the stipulation, the statutes by which their lives were to be ordered in every respect. Their educational system, their hygiene laws, their agricultural practices, their moral law, ceremonial law, it all came from the same source. Israel was a monarchy. But it was a monarchy that was a theocracy. Are you with me? Now, even when they had kings and they had become monarchies, they were a monarchy that was a theocracy. That means that they were ruled under the direct government of God. In this system that we call the law that was given by Moses, the Bible says that on that day on the mount, God rolled out what we now call the Ten Commandments, which one of the fathers here went through elaborately the other day to show to us that the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament are upheld in the New. And I can imagine that the question that raises in your mind might be, so, how then are we no longer under the law? Because we are really not under the law anymore. It is a misconception of the use of those terms. The word law and the word grace, as usual, most of these words normally have that kind of elasticity. Many times when people hear the word law, the thing that comes to their mind immediately is the law of Moses, which many times is true. But the word law is not used exclusively for the law of Moses. Have you heard of the law of the Spirit of life? And that one is in Christ Jesus. And that one sets us free from the law of sin and of death, isn't it? Have you heard of the law of faith in Romans chapter 4? So the mere mention of the word, of the phrase, the law, does not immediately mean that it's referring to Moses. And even when it is about Moses, as in John chapter 1 verse 17, it's important for you to get this. Get this, please, very quickly. That the law was a system of government. It was a system of administration. The same way that you can have a meritocracy. That's a system of rule. And then you can have a democracy. That's another system of government. When you are under a meritocracy, it is a system where military personnel are the ones that are in charge of the government or the governing of the territory. When you come under a democracy, then it is a participatory government where the people choose their own leaders, or at least are made to believe that they choose their own leaders. Isn't it? Now, In a meritocracy, I normally use that this example. In a meritocracy, when we were a meritocracy in Nigeria, it was the law at that time. They ruled by decrees. Under military government, they used to call them decree. Decree 14. Decree. There were popular decrees those days. Now, those laws or decrees included the fact that murder was an offense punishable by death in Nigeria. That was when we were under a meritocracy. One of the laws under that system is that if you kill somebody unprovoked and it is proven in court, the punishment was a capital punishment. That means you are going to be killed. And there were different ways that that could be done. Those days, we used to have a lot of death by firing squad. There's still a range in Jos, where I live, where people used to be executed. Then we became a democracy.
You see, you may be tempted to think that once we became a democracy, all of the rules that we had while we were a militocracy would have passed away. And now we'll have new sets of rules. But now that we're a democracy, murder is still prohibited by the law under this democracy. If we're a militocracy and you killed somebody unprovoked, you paid the ultimate price. Now we're in a democracy. If you killed somebody unprovoked, you still paid the ultimate price. Somebody therefore may be tempted to think, so what's the difference between militocracy and democracy? Oh, a lot. But this is what is obtainable when we talk about the transition from the law to grace. You see, the law, as mentioned in that passage, is a system of administration. In the law, under that system, there were laws. Are you with me? Under the system called the law, there were laws. And then, under the system now that is called grace, there are also laws. These laws, you can write them with a small letter L for comprehension. The laws under the law, you can write them with a small letter L for comprehension. And as a system, you can write law with a capital uppercase L. So one is a system of government. The other are rules. So the Ten Commandments, they are laws that were given under the law. But the Ten Commandments are, normally theologians call them, the moral law. The moral law. The moral law is an explication of the nature of God to us in terms of statutes. That means God wanted to reveal the kind of person that he is to us. It is the nature of God that is reflected in the laws. The Ten Commandments. Those laws. Therefore, because God does not change in his nature, it does not matter the system of government by which God wants to administer the universe. His nature is consistent. Therefore, the things that proceed from his nature will be the same. So irrespective of the day, the time, the generation, the dispensation, if you like, under which you live, thou shalt not kill will remain thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me will remain thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Why? Because these laws, they are the product of the nature of God. It is who God is that comes to us in the form of those laws. So when the system was the law, the nature of God was clearly revealed as the laws under the law. When the system of government is grace, the nature of God is still revealed in that system as laws. So while the law was given by Moses as a system, grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. So when grace came, how did it come? The Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, this grace that brings salvation appeared unto all men. So how grace came? Grace came first and foremost in this context as a saving reality. I said to you the other day that theologians will talk about God's common grace. Then they talk about God's saving grace. Isn't it? Yes. So they talk about God's common grace and then they talk about God's redeeming or saving grace. The common grace of God is the kind of thing that Paul was talking about, I think, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 14 from about verse 15. It is how that God is generous to everybody, right? And he gives us rain and good things to enjoy, all of us. His rain falls upon the righteous and, that's not the passage. Now, his rain falls upon the righteous and the unjust. That is his common grace. But with particularity to salvation, the grace of God appears to save, number one. Because we said, grace and truth came by Jesus. How did it come? It came first and foremost as Savior. Now, according to Titus chapter 2, when you encounter saving grace, then you start to notice that, depending on your response, you are going to start to see other sides of grace. So while we may talk about our measures of grace or intensities of grace in talking about things like, you know, when the Bible says to grow in grace, or the Bible talks about great grace was upon them all right? So even in grace, there can be measures, but that's not what I'm dealing with right now. I'm dealing with what you might call types of grace or kinds of grace. That is saving grace. Particularly, there's saving grace. Now, within saving grace, when you encounter saving grace, you are going to realize, if you like, you can call it a third, or you can call it a part of saving grace. I like to call it, you know, within the economy of redeeming grace, there's saving grace and then there's enabling grace. There are different categories in which you can put it. In Titus chapter 2, what you see is that enabling grace is channeled through the instrumentality of teaching, of the teaching ministry of grace. So teaching grace naturally is enabling grace. Why? Because it is the word of his grace. That thing that the Bible calls the word of his grace simply means his gracious word. It means the word of God is a carrier of the grace of God. And grace, in context, apart from being unmerited favor, it is the divine ability of God that is given to a person so that that person will be able to do things that they otherwise would not have been able to do. If that is what grace is, it means that the gracious word of God, or his word of grace, when that word of grace comes to you, God does not need to make any further deposit into your life in order for you to be able to carry out the thing that the word of grace says, because it is the word of grace. It is the word of ability. It's the word of enablement. So when that word speaks to you, it is both word, but it is enablement. It is as if God wants you to do something, there is grace to do it. But what God will do is he will package that grace into speech so that when he speaks, it will be the transference of grace. And you are going to see that as we go on. And right now, for everyone that has ears to hear and a spirit that is open, that is the kind of thing that happens. You remember Paul saying that let your word always be seasoned with what? With grace. With grace. And it is so that it might be able to edify. That means that the word that you speak can actually build somebody up. Imagine the word of God's grace. So, the teaching grace that we call teaching grace is one of the ways that enabling grace is released and revealed. It's as teaching grace. So when grace that brings salvation appears unto all men, the men out of the all men that embrace that saving grace are now the ones that are brought into the classroom of grace, where grace now suddenly becomes their teacher. Teaching us. That's why it's not teaching all. So, we have basically covered the things that I tried to do the other day. So, we've come as far now as enabling grace. Alright? In teaching grace. But enabling grace has different sub-components. And I'm going to name, well, I basically group them into three. And we name them. I'll probably spend time dealing with one before we pray. Enabling grace. When you encounter God's enabling grace, which is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? I'm the least of the apostles. And I'm not even qualified to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted, as he said he persecuted the church. That's in verse 9, I guess. He said he persecuted the church. And at the church of God, yes, verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So, you see, it was the grace of God that was with me that labored. That was how I was able to do it. I was able to do it because of the grace of God that was with me. It is enablement. But when you look at enabling grace, this enabling grace simply means it is grace that enables. Alright? This grace brings you some kind of ability. It brings you some kind of resource. It's almost as if grace is the code by which God decides to cheat the statutes of mortality and the weaknesses that are inherent in a broken world. It's almost as if God wants to rig the system. And what God introduced to rig the system is called grace. So that even though you live in the world, and ordinarily because of the fall, there are many things you should never be able to do anymore as long as you are in this world. Somehow, God smuggled something into this broken world that ordinarily is not consistent with a broken world, so that you can live in this broken world, but your realities, they far surpass the normal realities that are supposed to be consistent with life in a broken world. The thing by which God rigs the system is grace. And you will see this grace in all kinds of ways. And if I do have a chance, when I talk to you about the means, the access, and the triggers of grace, you will see how beautiful it is because of how simple it can be. You remember Jesus went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, according to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. But the Bible says, and in those days he did eat nothing. Now, in those days, he did eat nothing. The Spirit led him into the wilderness, but he chose a posture to say, you see, if the Spirit brings you into a wilderness, there's a way you should comport yourself. And one of the things Jesus told himself was that these are not days to eat food. The Bible said, in those days, he did eat nothing. Are you with me? Hello? While it was Jesus' decision, according to the rendition, while it was Jesus' decision to eat nothing, you see, ordinarily, you really cannot survive 40 days without food. It's not normal. But you see, it was Jesus' decision to eat nothing. But look at what the Bible says. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Did you see that? Okay, so the question is, what happened before they were ended? Was he hungry or not? He was not. If he was hungry before they were ended, it wouldn't make sense to say when the days were ended, then he hungered. In fact, the hungry was afterward. He afterward hungered. It was at this point that food became a pathway to temptation. It was after these 40 days that he now became hungry. That Satan now said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Why couldn't Satan have said that in the 40 days of temptation? Because hunger was not in the equation. He was not hungry. But that's not my point. My point is, why and how was he not hungry? Remember, he was the one that said, I will not eat food in these days. But I can tell you, even though that was his decision, because the decision was right, what God does is that God supplies grace to help you to carry out the decisions that you make that are consistent with his will. You are not going to sit down and then you will feel one heavy weight on your head. And you say, what is this weight? God now said, this is grace to not eat for 40 days. That's not how it happens. You are just going to realize that for every day you chose not to eat food, you just happen to be able to go by. And then you go back. You don't feel a lot of difference. It doesn't look like something really heavy or big is upon you. But somehow you are getting back. And people are watching you and they are saying, how are you doing it? How are you doing it? It's grace. Then they will now say, I beg. Are you saying that the rest of us don't have grace? Tell us something. There's no formula. When you are in alignment, grace flows in the direction of alignment. But that's for how we access. I'm going somewhere. The enablement of grace was what you saw going on with Jesus here. It's the enabling ability of God that enables you to do that which you ordinarily could not have done. But enabling grace can be subdivided. And that's where my attention is in the next few moments. Number one, it is enablement in the area of moral rectitude. Right? Moral rectitude. You can just simply say morality. Morality. Like ethical morality. Popular passage of scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. I think it's verse 13. Romans chapter 6. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. Why? For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. Hello? Hello? Now, they said sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. So you see that grace gives you enablement. And there is a moral enablement that grace gives to you. So that you are not a slave. You are not a slave of sin. Sin does not dominate your life. Why? Because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So the question is, the people under the law, does it mean that sin had dominion over them? Well, the answer depends on the individual. But it means that sin could have dominion over them. And actually, it did. This is part of the reason why you had those endless bloody ceremonies in the Old Testament. Alright? It was a cycle. So, those under the law, the Bible said, you are not under the law, therefore sin shall not have dominion over you. So it means that the relationship of people under the law to sin and the relationship of people under the grace to sin is very different. People under the law, we may not be able to say to them, sin shall not have dominion over you. You know why? Because they are under the law. So the question is this, what is it about the law that predisposes people to sin? Because I'm saying to you that while we are talking about enabling grace that comes through this teaching ministry of grace, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. So I'm saying to you that the first line of enablement that grace brings is a moral rectitude. Is a life that is morally beyond reproach. You see, the things I used to do, I do them no more. That's not how I become a Christian. That's not how I become a Christian. That is the evidence that I have become a Christian. God doesn't say, when you stop all your bad habits, then I will save you. That's not how God says. God saves you, all right, first, and then he helps you to have victory over all of your bad habits. Are you with me? How do you know you are born again? How did you become born again? It is not just by moral change. Morality is the evidence. It's not the reason for salvation. It's not the cause of salvation. But it is an inevitable evidence of one that has been saved. Because grace is ability. It gives you ability over sin. Such ability that people under the law could not boast of. Hello? This is part of the reason why it was necessary for the law to be changed. You see, in Hebrews chapter 8, right? In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, very quickly. In Hebrews chapter 8, from above verse 6. But now, that's Jesus. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant. Let me hear you say a better covenant. So, what's the comparison here? Is the law and grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. So this covenant of grace by Jesus is called the better covenant. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Let's go on. For if that first covenant had been faultless, which covenant is the first one? Which covenant? The law. That was the covenant under whom? Moses. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If it's not broken, don't fix it. Isn't it? So why was God looking for an opportunity to fix it? It's because, according to scripture, it had fault. But I want you to notice this. If the first covenant had been faultless. So according to this scripture, it looked as if there was a fault with the covenant. It looked as if there was a fault with the law as the first covenant. And because of that, a place was being sought for the second. Verse 8. For finding fault, read for me. Want to go? Let's stop there for a moment. For finding fault with, I thought they said the covenant was the problem. Did you notice? Verse 7 again. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8. Because finding fault with it. Is that what he says? Finding fault with. Okay. So whereas it looked as if the law had fault. In explanation, the Bible says finding fault with them. The law on its own was beautiful. But when you introduced it to human context, you will notice that there is a problem. So God found a fault with the law, with the first covenant, all right? Because it was not faultless. Because finding fault with them, how God noticed the fault was not really in the covenant itself. It was not in the law itself. It was in the practice of those to whom it was given. That was where the fault showed up. So finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my what? So this is supposed to be the new covenant. And in the new covenant, the first thing God says is, I will put my laws. I said, I thought we were trying to run away from these laws. No. Even in the new covenant, the law is very prominent. The laws. All right? I will put my do's and don'ts. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I need to show you something very quickly, so I need to run. One of the major differences here is this. The first covenant that they were finding fault with, or they finding where there was fault, you remember, that there was a fault somewhere. Somewhere between the covenant and the people the covenant was given to, there was a fault. That covenant was written upon tablet of stone. This one, God said, I will write it upon human heart. Are you with me? The thing that is similar in both are laws. The first covenant had laws. Second covenant had laws. The first covenant was on stone. Second covenant is on heart. Are you there? Okay. When you go back, the Bible says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he said, if God found fault with them, my question is this, what was it about the law that God was finding fault with? Because I'm dealing with the fact that under grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it brings you enablement. And one of the enablements it brings is enablement to be morally upright. Because I may not have time to establish all of it. I need you to know that if you live under grace, every time that you sinned by choice. Yes. I hope you read it. That sin shall not have dominion over you. Satan cannot make you do anything. If you are a believer, sin shall not have dominion over you. One of the routes to deliverance is to take responsibility. So long as you keep believing that it's because of Satan, you are making Satan more powerful than he was designed to be. Like I said to you the other day, you will notice that anytime Satan said, turn and look, you realize that until you turn, you will not turn. That's how useless the devil is in that matter. He has a loud voice and a loud mouth, but that's all he has. He does not have a strong hand over the life of a believer. He can't hold your head and turn it. And say, I said you should look, didn't you hear? Okay, if you didn't hear, now let me make you look. Satan did not make you look. No, you looked because you looked. Because remember that until you looked, you did not look. Have you noticed? In fact, sometimes Satan will shout and say, if you don't look, you will miss. He will try all kinds of things, but he can't do more than that. You will notice that until you move your members, they never move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, sin shall not have dominion over you. But I'm going somewhere. The enablement of grace is such that your moral life is helped, is provided for. This was a weakness with the old arrangement. So in Romans chapter 8, the Bible bringing further light on that says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know the story, isn't it? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do. Let me hear you say, could not do. You see, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Now, the Bible says, there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And he says, walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, not will not, could not. But how is it and what is it that the law could not do? What the law could not do in that it was weak. Hey. So when God found fault with the law, with that first covenant, maybe the fault was that the first covenant was weak. Because at least we now see that the law is what? Weak. At least, can you see that? Can you see that? What the law could not do in that it was weak. So weakness in this context is not an advantage because it led to an inability. There was something the law could not do. And the law could not do it because the law was weak. But that's not the end of the story. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. This is the problem. The law on its own is not weak. It's a very powerful thing. It's just that when you mix it with flesh, it becomes powerless. The flesh paralyzes the law. This was why it looked as if God found fault with the law, and it was as if God found fault with them. If the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second, for finding fault with them. So we now say, but you said the covenant was what had fault. Now you are saying you found fault with them. It's because, at least you can see it now. I may not have the utterance, but you can see the scriptures. That there was something the law could not do. And the law could not do it because the law was weak through the flesh. It was through the flesh that the law became weak. So the law's inability is not objective. It is subjective. It's relative to flesh. On its own, perfect. When you bring it into flesh, it crashes. So what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus came like sinful flesh, but he was not. He was not sinful flesh. He flesh, but not sinful flesh. Because the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Huh? all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We beheld his glory. He was glorious. He was the fount of glory. Huh? Where there is sin, there will be no glory. And where there's glory, there will be no sin. They are mutually exclusive. So yes, he was made flesh, but not sinful flesh. He was not a sinner. But God made him in the likeness of sinful flesh. So when you saw him, you thought that's another regular guy. God sent in his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So this was a very, very specific missile that was targeted at a specific problem. It's like, you know, it's like the local technologies of my people in darkness. They have specific customized targets like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When they want to flash you, they can flash you generically. They can flash you by name. If they flash you by name, it's a very specific culture. It means that they strain. Okay, many of you don't understand. When they want to hit you in the realm of darkness, when they want to jazz you, there is something they used to call Iboga in my place. There are generic ones, there are specific ones. There are other kinds of, they have a lot of curious arts like that in darkness that they can use to afflict you. There was one that they set for me. Some of you have heard the story back in the day. After we got married and I went to the village with my wife for the very first time. So they wanted to find out if I was man or not. It's not by dressing that you prove that you are a man. When somebody shakes, you say, "Now man you be." Eh? It's not because he sees I am not having hearing. That's not why. When he shakes, you say, "Ah, now man you be." There are other ways to test masculinity. These are specific, targeted, specialized, and customized weapons. That was the kind of assignment that Jesus was set on. Those my people, when they put down one, they call your name on it. 1,001 people can pass that place and step on the thing. Nothing until you, whose name was invoked, when you come past, let it just speak vibrations of your presence. There is a force field. Once you come within that force field, it will transmit. Suddenly, you are the only one that can activate it. I stepped on that kind of thing that night in the village. It was meant to paralyze me. One part of my body. I stepped on it. I think with this, my left leg. I can't remember. One of the legs. And immediately, it was like electric shock. Started going up my leg, and before I know it, it was at my waist. It has gone to my chest, it had gone to my head. Divided my body into two neat equal halves. The science of our people is very curious. The precision, like this part of my body is completely fine. It's not even aware that there's a problem at home. And this other part, so it was like I was two very different persons. Totally fine on the right and totally on fire on the left. So we started praying. My wife and I prayed. She called a few of our friends. You can imagine the trauma that she must have felt. My wife comes from another people. And when you want to get married to my people, that's one of the things they used to use to discourage people. Say, "You are going there. Are you, those people are strong, go." All right. This is like 2 weeks after our wedding. They're already planning to make her a widow. So we prayed and then diffused the thing. Next day was Sunday. I was going to church. We were going to church for Thanksgiving service. So when I woke up the next morning, I went to the man that put the thing there to go and give him proof of life. Yes. So I went, I made sure that we shook hands. I wanted him to know that I got your message, but it's not that serious. Not that serious. It was after we did church service and left that I told my parents, that I told my grandmom and my uncle. And they say, oh, why didn't you tell us? There is a way we solve the problem. The way they solve the problem in the village, is like the antidote to the problem is always formulated by the people that formulated the problem. So there's always another problem inside it. But the gestation period can be 6 months, 8 months, 9 months. When you start that process, it never ends. You will become their customer for life. Every solution they give you, there is another seed of a problem inside it. So by the time you have another problem, 8 months down the line, you will remember the man that helped you when you had problem the other time. That's how he ensures that he has a steady stream of customers. So you will now go there and say, Baba, I had another issue again. Baba will give you the antidote because he was the one that planted that one last time. In this new antidote to your current problem, there is a seed of another problem. In my language, they used to call idolatry Ichebo. And we used to say, Echeibo. You can never finish it. When you start on that route, it never ends. Are you with me? So those of you that I think you are tired of God, God's own is not fast, and you are looking for a fast way, I'd like you to know that it is a fraud. It's a fraud. Stick it out with Jesus. That's the only person that does not give you a cure with the eggs of another problem that we have 2 years gestation period before they manifest. So we didn't, because I know the thing they use in my place, ekpa, that's what you will lick it, you will rub it in the place. If I told them, they will make incision on the leg and rub the ekpa there, then they will put some in your right hand. You will lick it. We. Glory to God. But we, now blood with the leak. We lick. It's the blood of Jesus. That's what we lick. That thing, we are not of them. But it was customized. It waited for me. That was how God customized Jesus for sin. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin. Jesus was sent for sin. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was God's customized answer for the problem of sin. Customized. That's why when you embrace Jesus and the grace that he brings, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's one of the first evidences that you have met Jesus. The antidote to sin, original, is in Christ Jesus. So the enablement that grace brings, first, is a moral life. A life that is morally above reproach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And one of the greatest problems in the moral situation in church today is sexual morality. On Facebook the other day, somebody was shouting, I make too much noise about sexual immorality. That sin is sin. It's not true. Even you don't believe that sin is sin. That's why you get offended. If somebody steals $100 and they send him to jail for 6 years, a politician steals $2 billion and they put him under house arrest for 3 months, and it grieves your sense of justice. You say it's only poor people, these people know how to punish. You know why you feel like that? Because even you know that somebody who stole $100, somebody who stole $1 or $2 billion, the magnitude of their stealing is not the same. Are you with me? And the Bible categorizes sin. In fact, you know, Jesus said one day that, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in ashes and sackcloth. Then Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than it will be for you. That means that it's bad for all of you, but it's worse for some of you than for some others. Are you there? Paul says, every sin that a man sins, he commits it without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Do you know what the but means? It's to tell you that, come on, there are sins and there are sins. The Bible makes a big deal out of sexual immorality. That's why we do. And the other reason why we do is because most of the other sins, people still believe they are sins. Generally, people still feel that it's wrong to steal. But we have come to a point where people are declassifying sexual immorality from the class of sin. So it's important for us to let people know that it has not changed. The taxonomy of sin, it has not changed. The standard of the law stands sure, and it has a seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If God calls it iniquity, don't call it going out. Don't say we are going out. Me, am I under house arrest? Don't I go out? Say we are seeing each other. Am I blind? Say no, we are seeing each other. If God calls it sin, don't give it a new name. Give no new names to old vices. So because people are trying to declassify sexual immorality from the category of sin, we are trying to let people know that that is a futile attempt. Nothing has changed before His Majesty. I know this is 2023, but yet sin is still sin in the sight of the Lord. So that's why we talk like that. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you not have power to release you or to kill you? Jesus said, you that had no power if it were not given to you from heaven, in John chapter 19. Huh? He said, therefore, the person that handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Jesus called it greater sin. Are you with me? In John chapter 19, Jesus talks of what? Greater sin. So all sins are not equal. Sin is sin. And sin will take you to hell. But all sins are not equal. And as Christians, I need you to know that one of the deliveries of grace is enablement. And one of the enablements that grace brings is a moral rectitude, a morality that helps you to live a life that is above board with regards to morality. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. So under grace, sin no longer has dominion over you. I said there were three, but that's the one that I wanted to focus upon because I knew I won't have enough time. I could just mention the other two for you. The next enablement of grace is what you might call strength. I really don't have a word for this one. It's physical strength, emotional strength, psychological strength. It's strength of that nature. All right? It is the capacity of God released to you by grace, so that you are sometimes able to physically withstand pressures and difficulties that without grace you would not have been able to withstand. Are you with me? Are you with me? I have been in a health condition before where ordinarily there was no way I could hold a conversation, let alone hold microphone to speak. I can't remember where I came from. I came from somewhere, whether it was the UK or the US, and I arrived and flew to Abia State. I arrived at Abuja and flew that same day to Abia. I was preaching a Corpus conference that night. I had such a terrible fever. I knew it was obviously, well, most likely stress, but the fever was bad, high fever. By the time I got to Abia, I was looking around the east. Who can I call to come help me preach this night? There was no way that I could imagine myself preaching. My head was aching so terribly that there was a particular angle at which I had some relief. I don't know if you have had that kind of headache. It's as if you tilt it a little from that angle, wah, it bangs. I was having that kind of headache. So when they picked me from the airport, I walked like that. They thought it was the work of a man of God. I had found the angle. So, that was how I went for the meeting that night with my head at that angle. There was nobody I could call. I looked around. I just kept praying, God, God, God. Then they called me up and gave me a microphone. I still did my angulated walk upstage, you know, like that. Then I came upstage and kept the head there like that. I raised one song. I was like, "Where? How are we doing this one tonight?" But you know, less than 5 minutes into standing there with the microphone, I don't know where the fever went. I preached. Hey, I preached and God came. I can't forget that night. I can't even forget what I preached that night. I don't even remember a lot of my sermon. But that one I can't forget because there was significance to it. You see, when I was done preaching and I dropped the mic, the fever said, as we were saying before, he came back. So I found the angle again. I went and sat down. And I told them why they're trying. I said, I need to go to the hotel now. Now. So that's how I held my head in the angle and walked carefully into the car. You know, when the Bible says, and he afterward hunger, there is always the afterward that is usually not covered by grace. When the assignment is over, then you are released back into your natural element. It is grace. So that was why Paul was talking about his weaknesses. All right? In the 12th chapter, right? Of his epistle to the Corinthians. That he besought the Lord 3 times because there was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh. And God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. There are weaknesses. Some of them are physical. Some of them are psychological. Some of them are emotional. Grace is enablement. Sometimes we drive and preach. And you are like, you see, the stress with which we preach sometimes, I don't even know the word to use, is almost immoral. And no man could survive under such conditions if grace were not made available. In fact, sometimes if you are married, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you did, you know, something like that. And then when you are done, maybe your wife wants to pick a conversation. They don't know that the strength you used to run that meeting, it has gone from where it came. It was a specific assignment. Then it's like, I remember one day, my wife said, and if they call you to preach now, you will. They call you to preach now, you will be strong. It's not a lie. I will be strong. It's not a lie. It is what? Grace. It is grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So you have a weakness, but grace helps you in the midst of that weakness to surpass yourself. Are you with me? That's the enablement of grace. It enables you to do things that ordinarily you will not have been able to do. It gives you physical strength. Physical strength. There are times it can be all kinds of things. This one I'm talking about, physical strength. That was what Paul was dealing with. It was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh. Something that made him very, very uncomfortable. Something that was, you know, not just a nuisance. Something that reduced his capacity and capabilities ordinarily. But God left it there so that grace will always be made available every time that he needs to surpass himself. So you will know that there is a pain at my back because of sitting down 12 hours. But like maybe 15 minutes or so into your message, you lose all sense of the pain. You lose sense of the pain until you are done. And then the natural import of the stress of preaching that you just did will now join the pain you had before you started preaching. So suddenly it returns and you now need physical massage on the back. But so it's like, are you the one doing it, or is the grace of God? Is it the grace of God, or it is you? Even Paul didn't have a direct answer. Nevertheless, I labored more than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's a partnership where you bring everything you have. God will use it, but it will not be enough. So everything you had was brought. It's just that it was not enough. God added to it. And so you were able to do beyond yourself because God wanted to be able to take the glory. I think it's Papa Kwame that used to say, where the grace comes from is where the glory goes to. The way that God is able to take glory out of your life and ministry is that he's the one that sponsors it. Otherwise, he will be wanting to reap where he has not sown. So your weaknesses are enabled, or you are able to transcend them. And the third enablement is ministry enablement. Paul talks of disgrace. I mentioned it a little bit the other day. There's enablement for ministry. There's physical enablement. There is moral enablement that comes to you out of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ministry enablement is what Paul was talking about when he said, and unto me is this grace given that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus among the Gentiles. It was that enablement of ministry that he was talking about when he said, according to the grace of God that is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is not the physical strength. This is not morality in terms of doing good or bad. This is a unique endowment of grace to enable you to carry out a spiritual function in the area of a call or in the area of a divine assignment. So this grace is a very positive thing. Paul said, by him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the Gentiles. We've received grace. We have received apostleship. This is empowerment. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 12 from verse 6 and following. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7 and following. Having therefore a gift, different gift according to the grace that is given to every one of us. That your gift, the charismata, as it is called, is the product of grace. Grace powers that reality. And this evening, the grace of God, the grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared unto all men, also brings us enablement. So when you see somebody pray for the sick and the sick recover, it is the grace of God. That's the third one, the ministry dimension. It is a positive endowment of substance so that that person is able to bring effects and results that are consistent, not with mortality, but that are consistent with the strength of God. And I can say to you that all the dimensions of grace are available in this house, available in this week, and of course they are available tonight. You will receive of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that I speak tonight will minister grace. It will minister grace. Many of you will leave this place and suddenly you will realize that your battle with that particular sin has ended. It will take a while before you will notice it. After 3 months, you realize that, come on, when was the last time? Like, so masturbation can just go like that. Yes, just like that. It is grace. Because what is available in this house is the word of his grace, is the word of his ability, is the word of his enablement. Some of you, you will leave from this place and realize that you have unusual insight into the word of God. And you're like, I didn't used to see scriptures like this. It's a dimension of the enabling capacity, enabling dimensions of grace. You go from this place and you would realize that your eyes, they see. Not just naturally, I'm saying you see in the spirit. Pathways in dreams, pathways in visions. Grace. I need you to know that grace is not just a cliche. It's a real thing. That grace enables you to have victory over sin because you are not under the law. The law could not, because it was weak through the flesh. It was flesh that neutralized the law. So under grace, God decided to move it from stone and put it in the heart. So God changes what you want to do. That's the difference. He still wants you to do the same thing, but now he changes what you want to do. The law of God is internalized to your members. From within you, you desire after God from your inward members. And grace brings you ability to do the thing that you now know to do. You will know that grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You will know that grace. You will transcend the possibilities of your muscles. You will walk, you will not be faint. You will run, you will not be weary. Grace will be available. You will know that grace of your gift and your calling. You will know that grace in the area of your ministry. Grace is made available. In the name of Jesus. This night before I get out of this place, I want to pray two prayers with you. Number one, I want to ask of the Lord. I want to ask of the Lord to release upon this house a rich supply of his grace. And when I'm talking about grace, I'm talking about all kinds of graces, like we've discussed tonight. And this evening also, I want to ask of the Lord that out of the rich supply of his grace, the word of his grace that is gone for tonight, will bring testimonies from your bodies in the mighty name of Jesus. So I'm going to do it in reverse order. You're under the sound of my voice. I want to pray for you in 1 minute if you are expecting a healing in your mortal body. When I say 1 minute, I mean actually less than 1 minute. Can you place your right hand on your head as I pray? You need healing in your body. In the name of Jesus. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. There's a huge vault of grace that is opened over us tonight. And it will be said just like that. Yes, just like that. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, be healed of every infirmity. I come against blinding spirit, deafening spirit, pain and trauma, bone conditions, organ conditions. Be gone in the name of Jesus. And so I declare tonight that you are healed. From every infirmity, you are healed. From every infirmity, you are healed. From every infirmity, you are healed. Online, you are healed. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So shall it be. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your eyes. You can bring down your hands for a moment. I need you to run a check in your body in 10 seconds. In 10 seconds. And see if anything changed.
If you have problems with your eyes, if you had problem with your bone, there was a growth, if there was a pain, check it in 10 seconds. 10, 9, 8, 7. Do a check. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Do I have any testimony in this house? Wave your hand to me. Wave your hand to me. Please run a check and wave your hand if you have a testimony. Wave your hand. Wave your hand. Wave your hand. Run a check and wave your hand to me. Run a check and wave your hand to me. I have 1 minute. I have 1 minute and I have one prayer left. I need two people that are saying, whatever you do, please, I need you to hear my testimony. Just two people. Are there two persons? I don't have the time. You want to say, please, I really need you to hear my testimony. Two of you. All right, you come. Where's the second person? Okay, that woman at the back there, you come. Now, while they are coming out, I want to pray the second prayer. The second prayer is the release of grace. Something is about to hit your life now. Something is about to hit your life now. Wherever you are, I want you to lift up your right hand. It's all over you. In the next 30 seconds, the hand of the Lord is going to come upon you. There will be allocations of gifts. There will be allocations of ministries. Yes, Jesus. The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. On site, online, the hand of the Lord. In 30 seconds is the release of grace. I told you there is a vault that is opened in the spirit. And grace is poured out. All over this place, seers have been born. Oh my God, there's an evangelist with a fiery healing anointing. Grace! Aha! 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 Upstairs, downstairs, outside, online. Grace. Elono sekemeno to pahale. Grace. Yes. 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 Some of you can hear God in your heart. There's somebody under the sound of my voice. You are being allocated a navigator. You are being allocated a navigator. He is your special help with the word of God. When you sit with scripture, he will take you on a journey. You will see things as if you were there when it was written. Your navigator has been dispatched. Ilene soberane. Baine to parana kabo. Some of you, God is giving you new lenses. Somebody's hand is burning. You have a burning sensation in your right hand. I say seminata. Grace. Grace. In the next 7 seconds, everything pending will be released. Wherever you are, received now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Receive. Somebody around where the cameraman there is. I see a hunger in your soul.
There's a hunger in your soul. God is responding to it now. Yes, God is responding to it now. God is responding to it now. Yes, oil is coming upon your head. Ah, yes, 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 that is it. It's a new day. The struggles of the past will be past. A new chapter just opened. Oil is poured.
Excruciating pain on her left leg for about 6 months that gets it becomes excruciating anytime she bends or squats, but after the prayers she's totally free. Our brother has a very sharp pain on the right hand side of his chest that also he feels at the back, and especially whenever he coughs, and that pain has been displaced.
Your attention is needed right now. Walk out of your seat and come here. I saw a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. I saw a sign. Find out what happened there. Quickly, quickly. Pastor, find out what happened. 3 nights ago, I saw the spirit of death. We have to arrest the workings of that spirit before we end this service tonight. Yes, evangelist, find out quickly, quickly. Risco patali makaria mahambelaita. Sheka boko boko boko. Some of you carrying some things, the Holy Spirit will be taking it. He'll be taking it from you. Yes, He will begin to take it. So, what happened? What happened to them?
3 nights ago, he had an experience in which he was in his room and the room became so stuffy that he couldn't really.
There's one of you that couldn't breathe 3 nights ago. Who is that one?
Yeah, him. 3 nights ago, his mom, I don't know if your mom is late or alive, came and was pressing him and telling him, you will die, you will die, you will die. And then he had an experience where there was a lot of massacre in his dream.
The minister was ministering, indeed, when he poured the grace, I began to see strange things. Indeed, grace was poured. The dimension that came to me is the one that activates vision. We need to. There's a wind. There's a wind of. Now, can we do something? 2 minutes, I'll run away. So the Lord is taking. He's taking some things away now. Can you stretch your hands in that direction and stop that? Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. The hand of God will come upon you. Your pact with death will end. Aye. Psychobina ketabiasu. In the name of Jesus.
So if God has answered our prayer, the anointing will come on three of them. If he has answered. Father, if you have answered, show us. Show us the sign. It will come on three of them. It will come on three of them. It will come strong. You can't resist it. If he has answered, it will be made manifest. Yeah. The yoke of death is being taken. It's been taken. It's been taken. There's someone under the canopy outside that refused to come. But God is ready to help. The hand of God will come upon you there. Yes. Yeah. Ushers, arrest that person. Bring that person here. Because you don't come to the mountain of the Lord and go back to die. It's not the will of God. Help me, choir. Remove it from your mouth. Something has opened in the heavens. We need to utilize it for the next 10 minutes. For the next 10 minutes. Seima ige boskatoma. Zula ese mama yekuma, yekuma si bata, yekuma saila mo, saika mama kusi, siya mabola kalaika maye, mebola shatura, mebola shatura ma. Saila nina kumbre manahaisha. Saina lava kumbre nanahaisha. Samina lato sanane ala kunana. Samina lako senana buriyama. The hand of God will cross. You can come here. Can come. You will go with a deposit. As the darkness of that land rises, so will the light of God. You will go with a deposit. The hand of God will descend upon you to change everything. Oh my God. Somebody needs to speak in the Holy Ghost right now. You are not a spectator. The fountain of the great deep is open. A deposit comes upon you. There will be a shift in your life. That which was said to be impossible, it will be possible in your life. Grace, grace is given unto you. Grace is handed out. The hand of God will be strong upon you. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Tonight is your entry point into dimensions in God. Yeah! 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 It's your entry point. It's your entry point. It's your entry point. You are released into your inheritance. Come and see him. Come and see him. You are released. You are released into your inheritance. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The hand of God comes upon you. The hand of God, it comes upon your life. Grace. Rest, 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 rest. Ah! Simon the Echo.
Thank you.
is a shift. You are going back to the United Kingdom to administer a shift. The hand of God will remain upon your life. Those of you in business, you will enlarge. Your course will be extended. The grace of God will make a difference in your life. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. You go in the strength of the Lord. Saimo ke la bosi. Elimo kantelia. Ima me konsevele kiria. Weep no more. Weep no more. Weep no more. For the Lord will cause your face to shine. He said, weep no more. 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 He will cause your face to shine. Weep no more. Weep no more. Because this is your time. This is your season. Weep no more. Your voice will be heard. Weep no more. Weep no more. For therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy will be upon their heads. For they shall proclaim gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Weep no more. Weep no more. Weep no more. He will show a sign. Weep no more. Glory. Glory. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus. He will show a sign. 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 You are going back, and there will be a testimony. There will be a performance. Weep no more. Oh my God. Oh my God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. There is one among you standing out here from the United Kingdom. And the Lord will pass by your side. In the next 20 seconds, He will pass by your side and He will put an anointing upon you. He's coming. He's coming. Sikobaba maikabe. Sikobresko bina. He puts a grace. He puts a grace upon you. Yes. That's your miracle. The miracle you've been waiting for a long time. He puts the grace that will enable you to find it. We give you glory. We give you praise. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Now you may take your seat. You may take your seat. That if you can, if you can. The things that have been closed for a long time, the Lord is opening it up right now. If your city has been closed, your business has been closed. What the Lord is doing right now is that he's opening up such things as were closed. And I say, be open in the name of Jesus. Your womb is closed. I say to you, it is open tonight. Your life has been closed. I say to you, it is open tonight. Suddenly the gifts of the Spirit on your life has refused to come into manifestation. I say to you, it is open now. For a little one shall become a thousand. A small one shall become a strong nation. The full potential of the grace that is on your life will be actualized. And if you prayed before and there was no answer, I dare you, pray again. If you tried before and there was no result, I said, try again. Everything changes when grace is available. Everything changes. You failed before, I said, try again. Ooh. Ooh. For he says, behold, I make all things new. Glory to God. You lost the anointing on your life. Even as we speak, the Lord restores that anointing in this place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The fountains of the great deep, they have opened. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I see someone in the congregation that's found it difficult to sleep. You cannot sleep. You will sleep this night. This night. The days of your sleep have been restored to you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Make it louder. Give Jesus a mighty clap of praise. Hallelujah. Can you briefly take your seat as we try to bring the service to a close? Tomorrow the service continues. Still maintain the two sessions. 7 a.m. is the time. If you are late, you will be trapped at home by the environmental sanitation exercise. So you will do well to be on time. And the second service is for 4 p.m. Can we package our offerings together as we honor God tonight? As the ushers pass the offering basket, if you want to use the electronic channel, you can leverage the details of the account on your screen. For everyone that desire to do water baptism, you will do well, if you have not yet given your name, you will do well to see a resident pastor immediately after the service by the minister area. The exercise is scheduled for tomorrow afternoon, immediately after the morning session. You are encouraged as you come with a change of garment. And this is to all the ordinance that have requested or made orders for some books. Immediately as we close, please come to my office and take delivery of your books. Also, all the ordinance coming into the clergy office, I want to see everyone immediately in my office as we close. Can we rise as we bring the service to a close? Can we try to finish with the offering very quickly?
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.